Jai, Tulsi Maharani. Tulsi Maharani ki jai. Okay. Jaya Radha Madhava Ma Kunja Bihari. His Divine Grace of Ayachananada Vakrabhadanna Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Ramse Koho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Dvaita Gadadha Sri Vasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radhakrishna Gopi Govinda Sayam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Vrindavanam Ki Jai. Maturidam Ki Jai. Avadeep Dham Ki Jai. Jagadatha Sami Ki Jai. Yuvanamaya Gajaya, Srimanaglasi Devi Gajaya, Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi Gajaya, Gaur Premananda. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga, Srila Prabhupada, Gijai, Gaur, Premananda, Hari. Okay. So, redeemed from the Upadesha Mata. Still reading from text 7, so I'm just going to read the Sanskrit and the translation. So, Om Gada Timirandasha, Gadanjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Meditam, Yena Tasmai Shigurve Namaha. So, text 7 is. Syat Krishna Nama Chariti Sitap Yavidya Hito Patapta Rasanasya Narochika Nu Gakin Vadurana Nudinam Kaluzai Vajushta Swadvi Kramad Bhavatitad Gadamula Country. Okay, and we're in the middle of the purport. Okay. So, purport. The conclusion is that in order to get freed from the material disease, one must take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. The Krishna consciousness movement is especially meant for creating an atmosphere in which people can take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. One must begin with faith, and when this faith is increased by chanting, a person can become a member of the society. We are sending Sankirtan parties all over the world, and they are experiencing that even in the remotest part of the world, where there is no knowledge of Krishna, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra attracts thousands of men into our camp. In some areas, people begin to imitate the devotees by shaving their heads and chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra only a few days after hearing the mantra. This may be imitative, but imitation of a good thing is desired. Some imitators gradually become interested in being initiated by the spiritual master and offer themselves for initiation. If one is sincere, he is initiated, and this stage is called Bhajana Kriya. One then actually engages in the service of the Lord by regularly chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 rounds daily and refraining from illicit sex, intoxicants, meat eating, and gambling. By Bhajana Kriya, one attains freedom from the contamination of materialistic life. He no longer goes to a restaurant or hotel to taste so-called palatable dishes made with meat and onions. Yuck. Nor does he care to smoke or drink tea or coffee. He not only refrains from illicit sex, but avoids sex life entirely. Nor is he interested in wasting his time in speculating or gambling. In this way, it is to be understood that one is becoming cleansed of unwanted things. The word anartha refers to unwanted things. Anarthas are vanquished when one becomes attached to the Krishna consciousness movement. And so here Prabhupada is talking about this progression that is taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Rupa Goswami, beginning with the Do, Shraddha, Tata, Sadhu, Sangha, Ta, Bhajana, Kriya. Everyone knows that. It says in the progression is, in the beginning there's initial faith, or a little bit of trust in the person who's teaching. And then after that, one begins to associate with the devotees. And after that, one begins to execute the same thing the devotees are executing. That's called Bhajana Kriya, devotional service. And after that, one starts to work on anarthas. We have to work on those things. Anartha means unwanted things like lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy, fear. And we all experience these things. Like if someone's better than us, we get envious of them. If we're in a situation that's dangerous, we get fearful, we start shaking. If we see some food that we like, we start to salivate like the Pavlovian dogs. And we get angry when we don't get our desires satisfied. We get frustrated. That's the anger, greed, illusion. We think we're our bodies. Let's say, greed, illusion, fear. I think we touch upon just about every one of them. So anyway, these are anarthas, unwanted things. So we have to be able to identify them and understand they're unwanted and not give in to them. Like Vajra Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udra Pashta Vegam, which means even though they may be present because the body is constituted in a certain way, we tolerate it. You know, there's the pushings. The body's pushing me, eat this, to do that. It was like the other day you were serving pizza. My body was saying, eat it. But my intelligence said, no. And I said, yes, sir. You know, they were serving so much pizza. And you know, so my intelligence knows that this is not good for your health, not good for anything, so just calm down, Prabhu. But the mind and the senses, they're telling you things, and that's the point. That's when you become free from anarthas. It's not that the body doesn't have these natural responses, because the body, like I said, is constituted with different organs. I mean, it's not that when you become a pure devotee, your tongue is numb. It's not like when you go to the dentist, you know, they give you a shot of Novocaine. And then not only the jaw becomes numb, but the tongue, everything around it. It's even hard to speak. Oh. You ever have that experience at the dentist? And so it's not that a pure devotee's tongue is numb or his nose is numb, especially when they burn incense. Actually, one thing I experience is that the more refined your diet is, the more sensitive the senses are. Mm-hmm. Before I had a refined diet, I mean, I could take loud noises, I could take burning of 10,000 incense sticks at once. We used to go on Sankirtan, and we'd burn like 100 incense sticks at one time. Okay. To distribute them, you know, we could go like this. At a rock and roll concert or something like that. It didn't bother me, but now it's much more sense. I can smell something from across the room because the senses become much more sensitive. I can hear what someone's saying on the other side of the room.
Is it because of purification?
Yeah. Yeah, the senses actually become much more acute. All the senses. And you're able, because when you, even materially, when you're eating like very, very heavy and everything like that, you become much more dull. Dull, you want to sleep more.
And that's why you can't feel the taste of the healthy food?
Yeah, you can't taste the healthy foods, that's true. You can't taste the healthy foods, it's just like, all you taste is the salt and the sugar. And then after a while, you take sugar and then hypodermic needle and you start shooting in your veins. Then you have, Kishori will set you up on an IV with an IV, with sugar solution. Then you feel good all day long. So what? Anyway, so that's the point about being freed from anarthas. When a person is relieved from unwanted things, he becomes fixed in executing his Krishna conscious activities. Indeed, he becomes... So here we're talking about nishta. This is what Prabhupada is describing here. Indeed, he becomes attached to such activities and experiences ecstasy in executing... Now Prabhupada is talking about ruchi. See, he's actually following indirectly, you know, without making reference to it, this whole chain of spiritual advancement. And then this is ecstasy, and this is called bhava, preliminary awakening of dormant love of God. So attachment is a shakti, of course. Thus the conditioned soul becomes free from material existence and loses interest in the bodily conception of life, including material opulence, material knowledge, and material attraction of all variety. At such a time, one can understand who the Supreme Personality of Godhead is and what his maya is. Although maya may be present, it cannot disturb a devotee once he attains the bhava stage. This is because the devotee can see the real position of maya. Maya means forgetfulness of Krishna. It means what is not, basically. And maya also means energy. I mean, it has a whole bunch of different things it means. And forgetfulness of Krishna and Krishna consciousness stand side by side like light and shadow. It's like the Bengali verse, Krishna Surya Samamaya Andhakar, which means Krishna is the sun and maya is the darkness. So the definition of maya is forgetfulness of Krishna. And whenever you have light, you can't have darkness. Of course, nowadays they have something called a black light. You never heard about that before? A black light is what they use in the nightclubs. It's like ultraviolet light, and it causes different white things. Like if you went in there with that white dhoti, it would glow. You heard about that, didn't you? So, but anyway, that's not what Prabhupada is referring to here. Even in one temple, we have that on the altar, black lights on the altar. So the deity's clothes glow in certain ways. It's really nice. If you use, not all black lights, but just one or two black lights when it's for Mangalarti, it's just like, wow. It's like going to a Krishna conscious nightclub. If one remains in shadow, he cannot enjoy the facilities offered by light. And if one remains in light, he cannot be disturbed by the darkness of shadow. That's like cave analogy I talked about the other day. By taking the Krishna consciousness, one gradually becomes liberated and remains in light. Indeed, he does not even touch the darkness, as confirmed in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Majjhalila 22:31, which is actually the verse I just quoted. Krishna Surya Sama Mayahaya Andhakar Yahan Krishna Taham Nahi Mayara Alikar. Krishna is compared to the sunshine, and Maya is compared to darkness. Wherever there is sunshine, there cannot be darkness. As soon as one takes the Krishna consciousness, the darkness of illusion, the influence of the external energy, will immediately vanquish. Okay, so we want to go on to text 8 right now. Okay, you can repeat. Tan Nama Rupa Chatatari Sukirtananu Sprityoho Kramena Rasana Manasi Niyoja Tishtan Raje Tad Anuragi Jananugami Kalam Nayed Akhilam Iti Upadesha Saram Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu
Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugami.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugami.
Kalam nayena kilamit. Upadesha Saram. Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu.
Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu.
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugahumi.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugahumi.
Kalam nayena kilamit yupadesha saram.
Kalam nayena kilamit yupadesha saram.
Tannam rupa charitari sukirtananu.
Tannam rupa charitari sukirtananu.
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Smrityo kramena rasana manasi niyojya.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugahumi.
Tishtan vrajeta danuragi jananugahumi.
Kalam nayena kilamit yupadesha saram.
Kalam nayena kilamit yupadesha saram.
Okay.
Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu.
Tannam Rupa Charitari Sukirtananu.
Smrityo Kramena Rasana Manasi Niyojya.
Smrityo Kramena Rasana Manasi Niyojya.
Tishtan Vrajetan Anuragi Jananugami.
Tishtan Vrajetan Anuragi Jananugami.
Kalam Nayeda Kilamit Upadesha Saram.
Kalam Nayeda Kilamit Upadesha Saram.
तन्नाम रूप चरितादि सुकीर्तनानु
तन्नाम रूप चरितादि सुकीर्तनानु
स्मृत्या कर्मेण रसानामनासि नियोज्य
स्मृत्योर्कर्माणि रसानामनासि नियोज्य
तिष्ठं व्रजेतद् अनुरागी जनानुगामी
तिष्ठं व्रजेतद् अनुरागी जनानुगामी
कालं नयेत् अखिलम् इति उपदेशसारम्
कालं नयेत् अखिलम् इति उपदेशसारम्
तं नाम रूप चरितादि सुकीर्तनानु
तं नाम रूप चरितादि सुकीर्तनानु
स्मृत्यो कर्मे रसान मनसि नियोज
स्मृत्यो कर्मे रसान मनसि नियोज
त्रिजन व्रजेत तद् अनुरागी जनानुगामी
दृष्टं व्रजेत तदनुरागी जनानुगामी
कालं नयेत् अखिलम् इति उपदेशसारम्
कालं नयेत् अखिलम् इति उपदेशसारम् तं नाम रूप चरितादि सुकीर्तनानु स्मृत्यो कर्मेण रसनामनसि नियोज तिष्ठं व्रजेत तदनुरागी जनानुगामी
Okay. Tat
of Lord Krishna.
Nama,
the holy name.
Rupa,
form.
Charita Adi,
character, pastimes, and so on.
Sukirtana,
in
discussing or chanting nicely.
Anusmritya,
and in remembering.
Kramena,
gradually.
Rasana,
the tongue. Manasi, and the mind. Niyoja,
engaging.
Tishtan,
residing.
Vraje,
in Braj.
Tat,
to Lord Krishna.
Anuragi,
attached.
Jana,
persons.
Anugami,
following.
Kalam,
time.
Nayet,
should utilize.
Okilam,
full.
Iti,
thus.
Upadesha,
of
advice or instruction.
Saram,
the essence.
Translation,
the essence of all advice is that one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, and nicely chanting and remembering the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities, and eternal pastimes, thus gradually engaging one's tongue and mind. In this way, one should reside in Raj, Goloka Vrindavanam, Dham, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees, who are deeply attached to his devotional service. So you can repeat. The essence of all advice,
the essence of all advice
is that one should utilize,
is that one should utilize
one's full time, 24 hours a day, in nicely chanting and remembering, the Lord's divine name, transcendental form, qualities and eternal pastimes.
Thus
gradually engaging,
one's tongue and mind.
In this way, One should reside in Braj.
One should reside in Braj.
Goloka Vrindavan Dham.
Goloka Vrindavan Dham.
And serve Krishna.
And serve Krishna.
Under the guidance of devotees.
One
should follow in the footsteps.
One should follow in the footsteps
of the Lord's beloved devotees.
Of the Lord's beloved devotees.
Who are deeply attached.
Who are deeply attached
to his devotional service.
So
before reading the purport, just a few points here. Krishna here in the Upadeshami Rupa Goswami is first indicating the platform of Nishta at the beginning of this verse. That means one should utilize one's full time, 24 hours a day, because Nishta means not only your sadhana, but what you do during the rest of the day. And then later on, after mentioning Nishta, he talks about something called Raghunuga Bhakti. But it says that one should reside in Braj, Goloka Vrindavan, and serve Krishna under the guidance of devotees. One should follow in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees who are deeply attached to his devotional service. So there's actually a progression in these different verses of the Upadeshamrita. So there's, of course, Nishta, and then you have this Raghunuga Bhakti being described here. And one thing we should understand is that if we serve His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, we're actually following in the footsteps of the Lord's beloved devotees in Vrindavan, or a devotee in Vrindavan. Not that we, in the initial stage, have to search for someone to follow in the footsteps of, you know, oh, should I follow in the footsteps of Lalita, or Vishaka, Subal, or who else do we have in Vrindavan? So many think, or Abhimanyu, Jatila, Kutila. I know some people who just like Jatila. Anyway, so... but they're rendering service, too, by spicing up Krishna's pastimes. Just like you have this thing called garam masala. That means a spice, hot spices. So, so Krishna's pastimes are spiced up by these seven indirect rasas. You have the five direct rasas, you know, like Shantaras, Dashuras, Sakiras, Vatsalyaras, and Madhuryaras. And then you have these indirect rasas like that Adbhuta shock. You have humor, isn't it? You have ghastliness, yuck, where there's blood all over. But anyway, I mean, example of a pure devotee exhibiting ghastliness would be like Shripad Jamunacharya says, whenever I think of sex life, I simply want to spit. When Prabhupada was reciting this verse, he actually spat. You know, Prabhupada was reciting that verse and went, "Phew." So that's an example of ghastliness, you know, disgust with something. So these are indirect rasas, and there's, you know, of course, anger and all these other things. Like Radharani tries to, or Krishna tries to stimulate Radharani's anger. And Krishna enjoys that very much. So this is because food without spicing, like Prabhupada was one time given food, like the food that I eat. And Prabhupada got very upset with the devotees, and he said, "Let the starvation committee go to hell." Because they were giving him simple food without spices, without salt, or anything like that. And so, you know, food without any taste is actually not so nice. Anyway, we're not going to speak more about the health now. So, let's read the purport. Because you'll get upset. Since the mind may be one's enemy or one's friend, one has to train the mind to become his friend. The Krishna consciousness movement is especially meant for training the mind to be always engaged in Krishna's business. The mind contains hundreds and thousands of impressions, not only of this life, but also many, many lives in the past. These impressions sometimes come in contact with one another and produce contradictory pictures, even insanity. In this way, the mind's function can become dangerous for the conditioned soul. Students of psychology are aware of the mind's various psychological changes. So the way the movement trains up people to control the mind is very interesting. Because remember the context in which Prabhupada wrote this particular purport was when most of the people were in the Brahmachari ashram. And so in the Brahmachari ashram, Brahmachari Guru Kule, Vasandan Guru Hitam, that one is trained to work only for the benefit of the spiritual master. Arjian Dasavadna Jo, he's taught that he's a servant, he's Dasavadna Jo, and good behavior, so many good qualities. And the way he taught like that is by discipline. Brahmachari ashram means discipline. I mean, for example, we were forced to wake up early in the morning when I was in the Brahmachari ashram, and we were made to work all day long, and there's no question of naps during the day. It was just like boom, boom, boom. You had to attend five classes. If you wanted to leave during the class to go to the bathroom, you had to raise your hand, get permission, and even when you went, another devotee was sent with you to make sure you didn't take too long. Now, this is the training I had. I mean, it was tough in the beginning. Like, it's poison in the beginning was nectar in the end. And, you know, even one time I went to this farm community named New Vrindavan, and that was a lot of training for the mind. What happened was that I was there preparing for Prabhupada's arrival, and I was cooking along with Shruta Kirti Prabhu, who became Prabhupada's servant shortly thereafter. So what happened is that it was cold, there was no heat, and you had to go outside and chip away at the ice to bathe in the morning. Nice. And you had to take a bath. And the bathhouse was like 100 meters away from where you were sleeping. God forbid you had to use the toilet in the middle of the night. You know, you'd be in real trouble. And so, you know, I was just accustomed to hot running water and, you know, nice flush toilets and everything like that. So we got there, and it was time for the bath in the morning, and I just said, oh my God, what am I going to do? So I walked to the stream, chipped away at the ice, took the milk container, you know, this plastic milk container, and dipped it into the water. Right over my head. And there was one devotee who said, isn't this nectar? And I said, no, hell no. I said, are you crazy? And there was, you know, there was preaching Prabhupada always wanted to take cold showers, you'd be healthier with cold showers. And this is a really cold shower. And then, of course, then we were wide awake after this, you know, after you take a real cold shower like that. So that was some of the training, and then we only could eat when we were called to eat, you know, when it was time to eat. You couldn't eat at any other time. It was considered my... One time we snuck out of the temple and went to the supermarket and bought some things. We thought we had fallen in Maya. We just bought like a pepper or something like that to eat. We thought, wow, now we're in Maya because we've actually left the tent. We blooped for 5 minutes and then eating the pepper. So, I mean, and then as soon as I joined the movement, they sent me on Sankirtan with a dhoti on. You know, first the temple president tried to, you know, he tried to encourage me. He said, you can become the treasurer. I told this story before. He said, you can become the treasurer of the temple. I said, this is great. And then we went into the closet, which was the treasury office. You know, it was just a little tiny closet, you know, about the size of that altar. And it wasn't much money. It was just about $20. So after I counted it all, you know, a few times, it looked like I was busy. The temple president said, all right, now that you're treasurer, you have to go on Sankirtan and collect some money. So immediately the first day I was out there in a dhoti collecting donations for the, you know, distributing back to Godhead's too, collecting donations. So that was the training. You know, really the mind was just like rebelling the whole time. How could you go out like this, dressed like that? How can you approach people? You know, I've never approached people like cold approach is called, where you just like stop someone on the street. Hello, can I speak to you? You know, it's very heavy because I was very shy before I joined the movement. Joined the movement, you lose that. Lose all that shyness. Prabhupada said the women should be like lions on the chase and lambs at home. You ever hear that expression before? In other words, when they go out and preach, they can be like lions. Distributing books. And some of our best book distributors were ladies. But they have to learn how to be able to switch gears when they get home. They can't be like that with their husbands. Yeah. Then they have to become lambs. You know, very nice, sweet. Lions or lambs. Anyway, it was training. And that was very good. And that's why you see so many devotees, like the older devotees, they're just like fixed on Prabhupada. And we have a problem now because we don't have a lot of next generation people who are really like that, fired up and ready to surrender everything. And, you know, just whatever Krishna wants, go anywhere in the world. And, you know, many of the early devotees were married too, like Prabhupada got people married, like Mukunda Maharaj and Mukunda Prabhu at that particular time. But still, they had that training because they lived in the temple. Even the Grasses lived in the temple at that time. So the question is, how to train up people now? And it's a real big problem because you see people who take initiation, you know, after 10 years after initiation, they don't know much about the philosophy, much about the austerities. And, you know, Hare Krishna is like a hobby for them. You know, they come to the temple and whatever. And some people are doing well. I mean, like, Krishna Chandra goes to the temple twice or three times a week and renders service. So somehow he got that training because his father was a disciplinarian, right? His father was like running a brahmachari ashram in the hat. even his brothers say, you know, they shake when they talk to his father. Yeah. Not Rasa Bihari, he doesn't shake anymore. But so in that case, he had like a brahmachari ashram at home. But for most people, they didn't. So we have to come up with some sort of strategy, and not just a course, you know, not just some disciple course or something like that, but it has to be some sort of strategy where people can have a retreat for a week or two and actually experience like the discipline and become trained up in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it's very difficult to understand the essence of Krishna consciousness unless you really have that strict training in sadhana. I mean, some of the devotees who went with me on these South India tours, they experienced that because I would wake them up every morning. They'd be in their room snoozing. What's that called in the top of the door? Where is it? There's a little louver. There's a name for it in English, and I forget right now. But I could hear their snoring through the doors.
Ventilation.
No, it's a ventilator, but there's a certain name that I forget right now. An English name for it. And then so I could hear their snoring, and I had to go right outside their rooms and said, "Wake up!" You remember? I said, "We're leaving. The bus is leaving without you if you don't get up." So I had to go to all their doors, even the ladies' doors, knock on the doors. I said, "Get up! You're staying here unless the..." Because we had the bus, we had to leave sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning because we had a tight schedule. So they had some of that training. Of course, many times they gave in to their senses because as the bus was driving, whenever they saw a subji market or anything like that, they'd say, "Stop!" We had one devotee with us on one of the trips, not on your trip, who was very attached to watermelons. So whenever she saw a watermelon, she said, "Stop the bus! We got to get some watermelons." So they actually gave into their senses. They couldn't be disciplined. And then every time the bus stopped, I had to do a head count, make sure everybody was there. I mean, it was like herding cats. It was like herding cats. You know what herding cats means? You can't herd cats. You can herd cows, but you can't herd cats. Cats are not herd animals. So we're not going to do that again because it was traumatic. No, it wasn't. But it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. Then people got sick or had accidents, you know, like with the feet. You remember, like, Champakashi had injured her foot. So, anyway, so that sort of training people need to become Krishna conscious. Somehow or other, you need that to train. Like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, you need to beat your mind with shoes and a cane in the morning and evening like 100 times. So that you actually need it. Like basic training. If one just joins the army, for example, and they don't go through basic training, they're going to get shot. So the basic training in the army is very tough. They even shoot bullets over your head sometimes. And you have to just like crawl under wire, you know, barbed wire, you know, and just the bullets are going over live fire. Or they send you to survival training. They do that in America. They actually put people in the jungle and they have to survive for like a week. And that's tough. So we need to do that with the devotees to become trained up. We need some system like that. You know, so we have to have that for the grihasthas too, you know. So it would be nice to have these retreats. Not just a retreat where they sit in some fancy retreat center and watch TV at night. So, but like an ashram-type facility. And then you'll really understand what the essence of Krishna, well, how to control the mind, like Prabhupada's talking about here. So in Fiji it's hard because basically very few people have gone through that, and we don't have any brahmacharis left. So in Bhagavad Gita it is said, Yamam Bhapi Smaran Bhavan, Yasati Ante Kalevaram Tam Tami Vaiti Kontiya Sadatad Bhava Bhavata. Whatever state of being one remembers, when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. In other words, you have to develop the strength to be able to control the mind. That's the whole purpose of Hatha Yoga, too. According to Patanjali, who is the author of the Yoga Sutras, he says the whole purpose of Hatha Yoga is to control the mind, to fix it on Ishvara. You know, even the so-called yogis nowadays, they don't even follow Patanjali. And Patanjali only taught one or two asanas. You know, people think, you know, that yoga they learn nowadays is bona fide. That's what I mean. That was by someone named Iyengar or some other person like that who concocted all these different asanas. But Patanjali was just one or two, you know, like Padmasana, or, you know, just two asanas, simple, not twisting your legs around and putting your head through your legs and having it come out the other way and being a human pretzel. Patanjali never taught that. So the real purpose of yoga is to control the mind, be able to focus it wherever you want. Like Arjuna. Not that Arjuna. But the real Arjuna. He could focus on the eye of the bird. That's how we have to become Krishna conscious. Because we're going to be tested at the time of death. Prabhupada's going to talk about it here. But at the time of death, everything, all the functions of the body just go haywire. And you know, what are you going to do? Unless you can control your mind. At the time of death, the mind and intelligence of a living entity create the subtle form of a certain type of body for the next life. If the mind suddenly thinks of something not very congenial, one has to take a corresponding birth in the next life. In other words, Prabhupada says, suddenly he thinks, you know, without warning, because you can't control your mind will just like go off to some, you know, whatever, you know, think of Fiji or something like that. And then you'll become a native in Fiji in your next life. Yeah. On the other hand, if one can think of Krishna at the time of death, of course, Prabhupada did say if one is a devotee, then even if somehow or other your mind wanders, Krishna will come and protect you. But actually, another point that Prabhupada made is that when you're flying solo, you don't have anyone with you. So the time of death is flying solo. Right now we have all sorts of people, you know. If someone starts to do nonsense, then we can say, yeah, hey, you're doing nonsense, Prabhu. But at the time of death, there's not, like a flying dual means you have the instructor in the plane with you. And it's dual controls. You know, understand dual controls?
Yeah.
Like he also has a steering wheel and all the other controls that you have. So you're not going to get in trouble, hopefully. Actually, I was in a car with an automobile instructor. He had dual controls and he got in an accident. I didn't get an accident. He got an accident while he was instructing us in how to drive a car. So, but Prabhupada gave the example. It's like flying solo. That no one else is there, and you're just like in the plane. This is your first trip solo, and it says, "Oh my God, what if I make a mistake?" And that's the time of death. It's solo flying, so you better be trained up before that. On the other hand, if one can think of Krishna at the time of death, he can be transferred to the spiritual world. Goloka Vrindavan, the process of transmigration is very subtle. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami advises devotees to train their minds in order that they will be unable to remember anything other than Krishna. That's interesting. That's also the Shakti platform, where even if one tries to... It's interesting, the description is for us, if we try to think of Krishna, our mind wanders elsewhere. For an advanced devotee, if he tries to think of Maya, his mind wanders to Krishna. It's the opposite. You know, try to think of some Maya. I can't do it, Prabhu. I can't focus my mind on Maya. Similarly, That'd be a good problem to have. Similarly, the tongue should be trained to speak only of Krishna and to taste only Krishna prasad. Srila Rupa Goswami further advises, Tishtan Vraje. One should live in Vrindavan or any part of Brajabhumi. Brajabhumi or the land of Vrindavan is supposed to be 84 kroshas in area. One krosha equals 2 square miles. When one makes Vrindavan his residence, he should take shelter of an advanced devotee there. In this way, one should always think of Krishna and his pastimes. This is further elucidated by Srila Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Krishnam smaranjanam chasya prishtam nija samihitam tatat kataratascha sau kuryadvasam braje sada. A devotee should always reside in the transcendental realm of Braj and always engage in Krishna smaranam janam chasya prishtam, the remembrance of Sri Krishna and his beloved associates. By following in the footsteps of such associates, by entering in under their eternal guidance, one can acquire an intense desire to serve the Supreme Personality of God. This, of course, again, is Raghunatha Bhakti. So what does it mean to always reside in Vrindavan? Is that you should meditate internally on living in Vrindavan. We all are living in the Western world and doing other things. But internally, there should be remembrance of Vrindavan. In order to have that, Prabhupada wanted the devotees to regularly visit Vrindavan. Because how will you remember Vrindavan without visiting Vrindavan? Just like when I'm chanting, I try to remember the parikrama around Govardhan, because I've been there. It's a very strong impression on the mind. I mean, I can just close my mind and actually literally see in my mind's eye Govardhan in the different parts of Govardhan. I can see Ratna Kund, I can see so many Kunds there. Kunds, I can see the parikrama path, I can see the deities. So we have to visit from time to time, at least. This is the purpose of going to Vrindavan. I mean, so many devotees that go to other places in India, up and down the Himalaya. But it says one should remember, focus on Vrindavan. And, of course, Mayapur, too. So that should be the primary focus. I mean, we can go to other places in India. You know, we can see the Taj Mahal. But if you focus on the Taj Mahal at the time of death, God knows where you're going to go. You know, it used to be a Shiva temple, but now they turned into a monument for someone's lust, Sajahan's lust. Anyway, so therefore we should spend time on parikrama. And it's interesting about parikrama that when you hear how the Brajavasis did parikrama around Govardhan, they did it on carts. Mm-hmm. So nowadays you find so much stress on doing it in bare feet, but the Brajavasis went in ox carts around Govardhan. So it's all right, you know, you can go on ox cart, if you can find one. But the whole point is parikrama is very important, because as you go, you're seeing various things. And these images are cemented in your consciousness. So then when you come back to the Western world, Prabhupada actually had devotees coming practically every year, the Sankirtan devotees would go every year to Braj and to Mayapur. And sometimes the leaders would complain, oh, it's too expensive. And Prabhupada would say, you're eating and that costs money. So Prabhupada equated going to the Holy Dham with eating, with the necessity of eating. Wow. Think about that for a second. And Prabhupada was asking just about all the leading devotees to go regularly, every year. And also discussing in Mayapur unity and diversity. Anyway, so this is one way we can actually remain in Vrindavan. Because according to Gopal Kumar, that the Vrindavan that he perceived before he went back to Goloka Vrindavan looked exactly the same as Goloka Vrindavan. Now, that's a question some of us ask. How can it look exactly the same as Goloka Vrindavan? Are there plastic bags thrown all over the place in Goloka Vrindavan? Are there, pigs running around? Is people, pandas cheating you in Goloka Vrindavan? No, but you see the real Vrindavan. See, there's a veneer. Veneer means a thin covering. There's actually a thin covering of Yogamaya that keeps people who don't have spiritual vision from seeing the real Vrindavan. But if you have spiritual vision, at least Shastra Chakshush, you can see the real Vrindavan when you go there. You see through Shastra or scripture. So here's Again, Srila Rupa Goswami states in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, first chapter, second, I'm sorry, first part, second chapter, text 295, Seva sadaka rupena siddha rupena chatrahi tadbhava lipsuna karya raja lokanu sarataha. In the transcendental realm of Braj, Brajadam, one should serve the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna with a feeling similar to that of his associates, and one should place himself under the direct guidance of a particular associate of Krishna and follow in his or her footsteps. This method is applicable both in the stage of sadhana, spiritual practices executed while in the stage of bondage, and in the stage of sadhya, that's perfection, God realization, when one is a siddha purush, or spiritually perfect soul. Of course, in the stage of sadhana, which means practice, that's called raghunuga bhakti. In the stage of perfection, it's called either bhava bhakti or prema bhakti. But still, one is serving under the direction of a particular resident of Vrindavan. You may not be ready for that right now. You may be on the platform of Baiti, rules and regulations, but you should strive to come up to a higher platform so you can actually enter into that realm of Vrindavan. So this is very nice, what's coming for us in the future. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has commented also, Siddha Rupena, Seva, the complete translation is not there, but Seva Sadaka Rupena, that one should serve, there's a sadhaka body and a siddha body that we have. The sadhaka body is, you know, this gross thing that we're executing sadhana bhakti with. And the siddha body is the perfect body that we have in the spiritual world, our spiritual body. So with the sadhaka body, we render external service in the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in the siddha body, we're rendering service to Radha and Krishna and Braj. And that's in accordance with the Ashtakalaya Leela, because everything is very, very structured there. Ashtakalaya Leela means the different pastimes of the Lord according to the eightfold times of the day. We mentioned that before. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has commented as follows upon this verse: one who has not yet developed interest in Krishna consciousness should give up all material motives and train his mind by following the progressive regulative principles. That's Vaidhi. Namely, chanting and remembering Krishna and his name, form, qualities, pastimes, and so forth. In this way, after developing a taste for such things, one should try to live in Vrindavan and pass his time constantly remembering Krishna's name, fame, pastimes, and qualities under the direction and protection of an expert devotee. This is the sum and substance of all instruction regarding the cultivation of devotional service. It's interesting. Sum and substance, that means that's it, you know, that's everything. So again, the same thing is mentioned here in the next paragraph. In the neophyte stage, one should always engage in hearing Krishna katha. This is called Shramana Das, the stage of hearing. By constantly hearing the transcendental holy name of Krishna and hearing of his transcendental form, qualities, and pastimes, one can attain to the stage of acceptance called Varana Das. So there's Shravana Das and then Varana Das. These are interesting descriptions of the different stages. When one attains this stage, he becomes attached to the hearing of Krishna Katha. When one is able to chant in ecstasy, he attains the stage of Smarana Vashta, the stage of remembering. So, you know, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. Recollection, absorption, meditation, constant remembrance, and trance are the first five items of progressive Krishna Smarana. At first, remembrance of Krishna may be interrupted at intervals, but later remembrance proceeds uninterrupted. When remembrance is uninterrupted, it becomes concentrated, and it is called meditation. When meditation expands and becomes constant, it is called anusmriti. By uninterrupted and unceasing anusmriti, one enters the stage of samadhi, or spiritual trance. After smaranadas, or samadhi, has fully developed, the soul comes to understand his original constitutional position. At that time, he can perfectly and clearly understand his eternal relationship with Krishna. This is called Sampatidas, the perfection of life. Chaitanya Charitamrita advises those who are neophytes to give up all kinds of motivated desires and simply engage in the regulative devotional service of the Lord according to the directions of Scripture. But of course, one in the Brahmanuga platform is no longer controlled by scripture, but he follows scripture automatically. He acts as if he were a neophyte to set an example for others. Like if you had someone on the Raghunuga platform just like act like that externally, it would be a disaster for us. In this way, a neophyte can gradually develop attachment for Krishna's name, form, qualities, and so forth. When one has developed such attachment, he can spontaneously serve the lotus feet of Krishna even without following the regulated principles. That doesn't mean he breaks the regulated principles. Doesn't mean that. It means that he's not following them, but automatically he doesn't break them because he has no attachment. You understand? It's like we follow the regulated principles because we know we have four regulated principles. No meat, fish, or eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. Intelligence platform. But for the one who is absorbed in Krishna Prem or Bhava, he doesn't have to, his intelligence and mind are perfectly controlled at that point. This stage is called Raga Bhakti, or devotional service and spontaneous love. At that stage, a devotee can follow in the footsteps of one of the eternal associates of Krishna Vrindavan. This is called Raghunuga Bhakti. The Prabhupada is repeating this. Raghunuga Bhakti, or spontaneous devotional service, can be executed in the Shantaras when one aspires to be like Krishna's cows, or the stick or flute in the hand of Krishna, or the flowers around Krishna's neck. That would be nice. In Dasharas, one follows in the footsteps of servants like Chitraka, Patraka, or Raktaka. In the friendly Sakyaras, one can become a friend like Baladev, Sridham, or Sudham. In the Vatsalyaras, characterized by paternal affection, one can become like Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda. And in the Madhuryaras, characterized by conjugal love, one can become like Srimati Radharani or her lady friends such as Lalita and her serving maids, Manjaris, that means young prepubescent girls, like Rupa and Rati. This is the essence of all instructions in the matter of devotional service. So it's not that one can become these personalities. One can follow in their footsteps and become in the same mood as these personalities, to serve the personalities. Let's say if you're meditating on Vishakha, for example. Vishakha has a cool personality. She's like Lalita is a very hot personality. She's always trying to stir up trouble between Radha and Krishna. Vishakha is like the conflict resolution person. She's trying to bring them back together. So then you would try to absorb her mood and serve her internally. You understand? You serve internally. How you might serve her? You might bring her ingredients for her to cook for Krishna, or a fan so she can fan Krishna. It's not that you just try to take a prominent position. Hey, get out of the way, Vishakha. You know, I want to. You just take rest. You know, I want to do your service for you. But it's that you serve them. Like we are serving Prabhupada. We serve Prabhupada. We don't try to become Prabhupada. That would be a big mistake. So, anyway, big error and offense. So, any questions or comments about any of these points? So now we're getting into some really esoteric, elevated subject matters. And, you know, we're going to start talking about Govardhan in the next verse and Radhakund and everything like that. I'm trying to go fast enough so that we finish this particular trip, the Upadeshamrita. And we will. I think we have two more days so we can hopefully finish. So, any questions or comments? Yes?
Prabhupada being attached to eating tasty food rather than preserving his house could appear like a material attachment.
It was for us, so that we wouldn't execute too many austerities in the immature stage. And, you know, I've seen devotees execute austerities and actually become crazy.
Yeah.
You know, that they're not spiritually realized. You know, it's like someone's experiencing lust, so he thinks, I'll just, like, eat. I saw someone who just said, I'll just go on an orange diet, just eat oranges, you know, mandarins. And he actually blooped. He went crazy. You know, if you don't eat properly, you'll go crazy. You eat too much. You won't go crazy, but you'll go crazy. Anyways. But so one should neither eat too much nor eat too little. So Prabhupada was setting an example for us. Because actually, Garga Muni came to him. And Garga Muni's He used to be a sannyasi. He had some problems in spiritual life. And so he went to Prabhupada. The whole story is that he went to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I really need tasty food. And Prabhupada said, me too. So Prabhupada was trying to put himself in a situation where we could relate to him. You know, Prabhupada actually exhibited his real spiritual position to us. I think we'd become sahajas. It'd be hard to relate. It'd be hard to relate to Srila Prabhupada in that regard. So Prabhupada, like you see, Prabhupada's preaching is basically ABC stuff. When Prabhupada preached, it was basically, you're not the body, surrender to Krishna. And, you know, it's really, really ABC if you listen to Prabhupada's stuff. He very rarely got into anything more esoteric, or even as esoteric as what's in here. Prabhupada very rarely has talked about those things in class. He's ever talked about those things. So Prabhupada, yeah. So this way we can relate to him. Like Lord Chaitanya, at one point, he appeared to be against Krishna consciousness. He used to go to the devotees and defeat them philosophically. And so they would run away when they saw Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you can't say Lord Chaitanya was an atheist before he became Krishna conscious. You know, but the devotees would pray, please let this Nimai Pandit become a devotee, and if he becomes a devotee, he's going to be a real good preacher. And by their prayers, Lord Chaitanya became a devotee. he got the mercy of the Vaishnavas. So. But Prabhupada actually said that to Srivas Thakur. He said, by your mercy, that will happen. And he said, I'll become such a good devotee that even Lord Brahman will worship me. And they thought, boy, he's really puffed up. But it's true. He is worshipped by Lord Brahman. So any other questions?
No, Maharaji. It said that the dormant stage within us, love for Lord Krishna.
Yeah.
If you can elaborate on that.
Well, dormant, it's like when you're sleeping, you have dormant remembrance of who you are in this world. When you're sleeping, you don't remember who you are. I mean, some people do remember, but many people are in ignorance when they're sleeping. And then you go through all sorts of different episodes when you're sleeping that may be due to impressions from past lives. So when you wake up, then you automatically remember. So the Krishna process of Krishna consciousness is like waking up. Right now we're in a disease condition. Like another example I sometimes use is amnesia. When you have amnesia, you forget your family, you forget everything, basically. You know how to speak, but you forget your memories. Sometimes your more recent memories, and sometimes your more distant memories. You actually forget. Like someone will come, like if your children have amnesia, they'll say, who are you? I think I know you, but where did I meet you before? And you say, I'm your father. Father? No. I don't remember you. But then you keep reminding them. The way to cure amnesia is not something you hit someone on the head, but you actually keep reminding them of who they are. You said, yes, this is where you went to school. This is your mother. This is your sister. This is your sister, Kishori. And then he said, now I remember. Yeah, now I remember everything. So, anyway, I'm just giving a little humor there. So that's the point. You have to really give people something that will help them remember their past, their position as devotees of Krishna. And so that's it. It's like waking up in the morning. Like Prabhupada's an alarm clock. That's Prabhupada's example. When an alarm clock rings and wakes you up, you know, it's just like... I mean, especially traveling, I'll wake up and I won't know which side of the room is the bathroom and the other side is which side is... And that happens when you're traveling because you don't remember where you are. And which side is the balcony, so... So unfortunately, I've never walked off a balcony to go to the bathroom. But it happens, because I travel all the time. You know, I have to remember, where am I? Oh, I'm in New Zealand, and this is where this is. I'm not in Fiji anymore. And sometimes, If I get up too quickly, I'll run into a table or something like that, stub my toe, because I don't really remember where I am. So it takes some...
I also
do. I mean, everybody has that experience. When you travel, when you go to strange places, I mean, if you stay in the same house all the time, it's not a problem. So that's like... But when you travel, it's continually different places every day. Especially, you know, you wake up in the airport. Where am I? Who's this person next to me? Is that my disciple? What?
It's like in the beginning, we are trying to awaken to, like, well, it's like simultaneous, I was thinking, that we're trying to awaken our love for Krishna, and so, which is natural, it's there, but it's hidden, so once we've achieved that, or once we are on the path, then the second thing we need to awaken is actually our the Siddha Rupa.
Yeah, we need to become aware of it.
Yeah.
We need to become aware of it, and that's because by natural attraction, and that has to be confirmed by the spiritual master.
Yeah.
You can say, Gurudeva, I really think I am a gopi. And he said, no way. You are a cow. No, you are assistant to Jatila in the spiritual world. We had one devotee who thought, anyway, she had become awakened. She says, well, I'm thinking I'm an assistant to Chandravali, Radharani's competitor. What am I going to do? So I had to just say, oh, yeah. She's also serving Krishna, serving Radharani. And, you know, it's like another example Prabhupada gave, it's like walking. It's natural to walk, but you have to train a child how to walk. Because all the constituent parts of the body are there for walking. But, you know, somehow or other you need training. And in the last life they did walk, but you forgot it in this life how to walk. Where the nervous system is not properly, you know, the synapses and everything are not properly lined up. So it's natural to walk. But even though it's natural, you have to do something unnatural to awaken the natural. Like in one sense, it's unnatural to have all this discipline. But it's to awaken, the example of, you know, jaundice and sugar is there too. Like it's unnatural to not like the taste of sugar. But you have to forcibly give someone something which is unnatural to force them to take it to actually reawaken or to cure the jaundice condition. Anyway, there's so many examples. All right?
Guru Mahārāj, sometimes you seem to have a very real kind of a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the dormancy in ourselves?
It may be a remembrance of past lives. I mean, or maybe a combination of different impressions we've had. Or it may be, you know, Krishna. It could be a number of things. Like even if one dreams of the spiritual master, it may be just like a concocted dream. You know, you say, oh, Gurudev, you told me last night I could go to the movies. It's nice, you know, you're a guru. Guru of the dream. Dream guru, like you have dream girl, dream guru. So,
like some the daily routines.
Yeah.
Like putting on a tilak.
Yeah. Oh, you can dream about that. That's good.
No, like say, you know, sometimes or not, it's once in my experience, I forgot, and then I was disciplined in that dream.
That's nice.
Yeah.
Well, then that's Krishna doing that. I mean, sometimes because of my training, I have anxiety in dreams that I'm late for Mangal Arati. That I just woke up 5 minutes before, or I missed Mangal Arati. You know, sometimes I have dreams like that. But that's because of the training.
It's a discipline within you.
Yeah, the discipline within me. Discipline within me. Yeah.
Regarding training, I've heard this last talk by Mahatma Prabhu. And he was talking that it's very important to be enthusiastic. So you're responsible for your own enthusiasm, motivation,
yeah,
and things like that. But then I was thinking, how do you balance between actually being enthusiastic and trying to do your best versus beating yourself up?
Your passion. Yeah, so it requires some intelligence to balance between the two. I mean, one has to come to the understanding that you do your best for Krishna. You can't do any more than that. And you have to know your limitations. You know, someone could say, well, you should give up sleeping. You know, and I think that's nice, but you have to know your limitations, too. You can't feel... You know, devotees would feel guilty because some people need a little bit more rest every night. And some people need less. You know, everybody's different. So sometimes even the training was bad because you were made to feel guilty if you needed more rest. I mean, I remember one time, this is also a New Vrindavan story. I was resting because I had a fever. And the temple president was Kirtananda. He came up and he started yelling at me for resting. I had a high fever. And he said, the best way, you're in Maya. The best way is get up, and he hit me with a stick, and he got me up, and I stumbled, and he put me outside chopping wood. And I told the story. I think I told the story before. He put me outside chopping wood, and there was a piece of wood that was so hard it was like a stone, and I kept chopping it. I couldn't put like a scratch in it. And he walks by, and he says, "What are you doing? You still think you're sick?" And I couldn't say yes, but couldn't say yes. And I said, I just can't do this. You know, I keep hitting the piece of wood. And he says, watch out, watch me do it. And he picks up the axe, and he couldn't put a scratch in it. And I was laughing like crazy. And he walks away, you know, steam coming out of his ears. Now, I really got a lot of satisfaction out of that. It's like one of those gotcha moments. You know? Got even with you for torturing me. You know, so you really don't want to... I mean, also in the beginning days of the movie, we weren't allowed to sleep more than 5 hours a night. And it was disastrous because we were falling asleep in class. And not only that, we were falling asleep while driving cars. It was a little bit too much. And you're made to feel guilty about things. You know, like, just because I ate a pepper from the supermarket, you know, we all felt, there was a group of us, 3 of us brahmacharis who blooped to eat a pepper. So that was a little too much. And we felt guilty. And then finally we had a confession. You know, we went to the temple president, we have to confess to you, we've done something extremely sinful. We went to the supermarket and bought a pepper and ate it.
What was the reaction for the president?
I think he chastised us. That was Sridharananda Maharaj. And then he was a householder at that time. Then another time after joining the movement, I approached Prabhupada without permission from my temple president. I asked Prabhupada for initiation after 2 weeks in the Hare Krishna movement. Temple president got so angry he almost killed me. You know, so it was just like, he chased after me with a mop to kill me. You know, with a big mop. And I had to run away from it. So that sort of training is a little too much. You know, I don't advise that. But Prabhupada said, Krishna conscious training should be like military training. Yes. Prabhupada did say that. So we somehow or other, those who don't have that advantage of having been brahmacharis, there should be some arrangement for that. And not just a course, not a philosophical course, that's not what I'm talking about, but just practical training. All right, this morning you're washing the pots. You're cleaning the toilet. Yeah, so that, you know, for many people, that'd be heavy training. You know, you're coming from some... You know, just like myself, I came from a rich family. I didn't know what it meant to clean the toilet. Or clean my clothes. I thought that's what mothers were for. Even today, like Draupadi keeps saying, put your clothes in the hamper. And I just throw them. Isn't it? So you were able to train up your children to put their clothes in the hamper?
Kavi doesn't do it.
Kavi doesn't do it.
No, but no, he's the worst.
He also throws...
Children.
What's that?
She clapped him on the children.
Really? That's terrible. So they all throw their clothes everywhere? Kishori was good, right?
That was good.
So there I was coming from, you know, wealthy family. We had maids and servants and everything like that. And, you know, whatever I wanted, I got. And then I move in the temple. And you're sleeping on the floor with 20 other people in the same room. Can you imagine that? 20 other people in the same room. You couldn't even turn over at night without committing an offense against the Vaishnava. Sharing the same bathroom. I mean, my God. It was hard coming from my background. But it's really important, that sort of training. I found it extremely, extremely important. I'd never been disciplined by anyone my whole life before. My mother, but I didn't listen to her. But you had to listen to the temple president. You know, and so the temple president was Prabhupada's representative. That's how it was presented. Representing the guru, so you have to listen. If you disobey the temple president, it's like disobeying Prabhupada. That's how heavy it was. Oh my God. It was hard. And especially New Vrindavan, it was horrible. And then, you know, and because the temple president was only like the same age as you, it wasn't like a senior person. He joined the movement 6 months before you. So he was a senior devotee. That was the hard thing. I mean, it'd be one thing if he was like 50 years old, mature devotee, then naturally there's respect. But he's like one of your peers. And the worst thing that happened was when Prabhupada left the planet, then one of your friends became a guru and he wanted to be your guru. Previously you were buddies and all of a sudden, you know, it's like Palambasura, my how this carrier's changed. So anyway, so all of a sudden your best friend says, now that I'm a guru, you have to act like one of my disciples, even though you're Prabhupada's disciple, my godbrother. And you have to do my guru puja and chant my name and my Premadwana. We talked about this the other day. Yeah. You have to sing my glories. You have to go to my guru puja and arrange my Vyas puja book. Mm-hmm. Train up my disciples and take instruction from my disciples. That was heavy. So anyway, at that point it was just too much for me. I just said, hasta la vista. That means basically see you later.
Yeah.
And then vista means to see. Asta means later. To see later. So, and then I opened up a temple, as I mentioned before, to the devotees where there were no gurus. I said, let me, you know, I stayed in this one, but I said, I don't want to be where there's these monsters. Because it was just too much. So now, of course, we were all young, and now we're older and kinder and gentle and everything like that. But all of us were heavy. Even when I first took sannyasa, it was just so heavy. I was just so heavy with people. You know, just like chastising heaviness, you know. Woo! Yeah, it was like, it was too much. Because I was too young. I was 28. 29 when I first took sannyasa.
I saw the picture. You look so young.
Yeah, I was a baby. Basically, you know, I looked very young. And then there I was a sannyasi bossing people around, you know. And it was just every, you know, as soon as you took a position, it meant you could boss around anyone else who was under you. It was, yeah, anyway, it was too many young people, not enough old people. It's good to be old. To become kinder and gentler. Right? All right, anyway, we have to end because we got scheduled today. All glories of Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.